I sometimes feel very guilty in going to conferences because I know I'm supposed to come and share from the Word, and I enjoy doing that. But I come for selfish reasons. I enjoy the fellowship of the saints, and I enjoy the encouragement from all of you. And I thank you for that immensely. It is, well, let me put it this way. There's going to come a day when we are able to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ before His face, unhindered by sin, unhindered by the flesh. I can't even imagine what that's going to be. I can't. There's no way humanly I can imagine what that's going to be like. But this is a foretaste of things to come. I guess it's a little bit obvious. I, unfortunately, my favorite sport is eating, and one of the things that I really enjoyed was I have a patient who is a food distributor, and he came in one day and he said, "Keith, I have tickets to a big convention in Wichita of a bunch of different food distributors who want to, put on display their different entrees for restaurants to buy. Would you like to go? I'll give you a couple of free tickets." When does it start? I was the first one in line. And you go through this, and it was, I was in heaven. I mean, there was table after table after table of all of these different kinds of foods. And I came to this one table, and they had this, they had this carrot cake. And they gave it to you in little containers. And so I took that little container, And I ate that carrot cake, and I'm licking out the inside of the container. I'm tearing open the container, and I said, "I want more." And they said, "Well, you'll have to buy the cake. We're just giving you a sample of what it tastes like." Well, I bought two or three of them. But the point is, this is just a foretaste of things to come. And if it's as precious as it is now, I can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like to be in glory, because one of the other sad things about going to camps is I don't get to see you that often. And to develop fellowship and relationship with some of the saints here and then not get to visit as often, there is a sad aspect to that. But that there's coming a day when that won't happen. And I look forward to that day. But until that day comes, we have the enjoyment of being able to hear God's Word. And that is exactly one of the things that I love to do is I'm a varsity basketball coach. And I love coaching basketball. In fact, I can't hardly wait. Tryouts start here in about a month, and I'm longing for that time. I enjoy that time with the young men. But there is, in game situations, the adrenaline flows, and I don't like to lose. So there is a lot of exhortation that I give to the guys so that I don't have to go home and feel miserable. And for the past few years, the Lord has blessed me with some good Christian young men who are excellent ball players, and we've had a wonderful time. But during a game situation, I have five times that are mine. Five times. Five special moments that are just mine in a basketball game. Now, the game is 32 minutes. And I no longer have any desire to run up and down that court for 32 minutes. They can have it. But there are five times that are mine. I have 3 1-minute timeouts, and I have 2 30-second timeouts. And when I call those boys over, when I call that timeout, it is for a specific reason. And I don't have a lot of time to talk to them. I don't call them over and say, "How are you doing? Are you having fun? Everything going okay out there for you? Is there anything I can get you while you're out?" I don't do that. In fact, they filmed me during one of these timeouts, and my eyes are bugging out, and my veins are standing out, and I'm trying to emphasize to them, I'm not mad at them, I'm trying to emphasize to them in the heat of the moment that there are things that I want them to know, and I don't have much time to tell them. Because all of a sudden, the referee will come over and he says, "Coach, that's the first warning. They need to be out on the court." Well, this is our timeout here. And I don't have much time. Even though I know that there are 10 sessions, but I don't have much time. There are things that are building up within me that I want to pour out. There are some things that I want to share with you. And I don't have a lot of time. So, I say all that to say this. Sometimes, it's best to both fall. Sometimes, I get going, and I get going too fast, and I get talking too fast, and my wife is very kind to me in the back of the assembly. She'll be sitting back there smiling, going, and what she's telling me is, slow down. Just slow down. So, if everybody starts doing this, I know what you're doing, it won't hurt my feelings one bit, all right? I may not slow down, I may keep going, but at least I know why you're doing it. Before I worked in epilepsy, I worked for a rehab hospital. And one of my responsibilities was to evaluate patients to see if they qualified to go to the rehab hospital. And I remember going into some of these rooms of young people who had been involved in car accidents and who, in one split second, went from being a robust young person to being a vegetable. And to watch the parents of these children, of these young people, teenagers in their early 20s, and watching some of their parents, and their lives will forever be completely different. It will never be the same again. Never. At one time, someone who is very athletic, and now all of a sudden you have to do everything for them. And I still remember visiting with some of these parents, and there was one common question that was always asked me. Why did this happen to us? Why did this happen to us? What did we do to deserve this? One of these young men that I happened to take care of several years ago, his mother, I happened to run into them because now he has epilepsy seizures because of the brain injury, and she brought him in and she says, do you remember Mark? I said, sure I remember Mark. Mark looked like some guy. He was about 6'4". It looks like some kind of model. I mean, he was athletic. He was perfect in his appearance. Absolutely the epitome of what you would anticipate some type of perfect young person to be. And here he is in a wheelchair. And she says, do you remember that the doctors told us that Mark wouldn't ever do anything again? Watch this. Watch. Mark, say hi to Keith.
Hi.
Mark, move your right foot. No, watch it. Move your right foot. And he would move his right foot and she wept. Look what he can do. And I wept because I saw what he can't do. And she was thrilled because there was some movement. I watch people come in. Parents come in, bring their children. There's a condition known as Lennox-Gastaut syndrome. And what it is it's a condition where a child, all of a sudden, at about 4 or 5 years of age, for no explained reason, for no anatomical reason, will begin to demonstrate every type of seizure you can possibly have. I was talking to the little 5-year-old girl. She hit the ground like a rock, right on her face. There was nothing we could do to stop it. She was that quick. She began to twitch all over. She began to shake uncontrollably. And she would have 50 to 100 of these seizures a day. And the mother finally, after it, she would come in week after week, and the mother would finally say, make them go away. And the sad thing is, you can't. And the sadder thing is, it's only going to get worse because it begins to affect the brain and it begins to, they become developmentally delayed. And I've watched her over the past 3 years get worse and worse. And the mother says, why is this happening to me? What did my child do to make God so angry at my child? Now, the answer to people like this, what do you say to them? Every one of us in this room are going to be touched. Every single one. I can guarantee you this. I know this. But by example in Scripture, and I know this by examples in life so far, every single one of us in this room are going to be touched by sorrow. And it will be absolutely and distinct to you. And what I mean by that is how you respond and how you react to the tragedies that occur will be absolutely unique to you. And even if you are married and you go through some type of familial pain or anguish or separation or death. And even though you have a mate that is close to you, it will still affect you individually because sorrow and pain is a part of life. And it rains on the just and the unjust. And it will affect us all. And I have people come in and I say, you're going through all of these problems. How do you feel? And I guess the classic one is this. I can't put it into words. I can't begin to explain to you how painful it is. People want to know why they happen. I can give them a short answer. They don't like it. I can give every one of us in this room a short answer and end my message early. It's sin. We live in sin. This world is infected with sin. We approach it in every way, shape, or form. My son bemoans the fact that he has to mow my lawn and there are weeds all over. He works for a lawn care company. It absolutely disgusts him to see weeds in our yard. I said, sin. It's sin. Blame it on Adam. I can't help it. I don't have time to kill all these weeds. Just mow it. I don't like, and I'm not saying this to be offensive. Like I said, you'll have to put up with some of the things that I'm bemoaning. And I don't like getting old. I don't like it. I don't like it that my son this year, for the first time, without me letting him do it, for the first time in my entire life, and this is how I know that I marked the date, I marked the time. He beat me in basketball, fair and square, and he did it without even breaking a sweat. And he did it to the point that he had to call 911 because I was either begging God for air or the rapture, one of the two. I couldn't exist in this condition much longer. These things affect us. And that's just the way it is. And people don't like to hear that. But we always approach these things from our own perspective. We don't approach them from the viewpoint of God. You see, that was the whole purpose of the message yesterday. I look at my situation many times like Martha. I am a Martha. I am unduly concerned. I am anxious. I am troubled by everything. Until I come to the place of Mary where I am at the feet of Jesus and I approach things through the perspective of His Word. How else are we going to handle these things? You and I are no better in the flesh than unsaved people. The only difference is we have the Holy Spirit residing in us. We have the Word of God that is the revealed Word of God. The entire desires of God that as far as He wants us to know them right now are in His Word. There is no extra revelation. We have the ability and the tutelage to understand this book. And it is only through the perspective of His Word do we understand the tragedies that occur. And it is in those tragedies that He is drawing us not only closer to Himself, but making us more like His Son. Every time anybody talks about suffering, they always mention Job. And everybody here knows the story of Job. Everybody here knows factually the story of Job. But I dare say that there are few that understand experientially what Job went through. I went through all of the things that you could possibly go through as a man. Financial problems, familial problems, and finally health problems. And in all of these things, one of the things that his wife condemns him for, this is amazing to me. One of the things that his wife condemns him for, you know what it is? His integrity. She says, you are still holding on to your integrity before God. Why don't you just curse him and die? Get this thing over with. You know, I have gone through some, and I don't mind telling people, and I'm not trying to be a whiner, but I can guarantee you this. I covet every single person's prayers in regards to my daughter because there is nothing more important to me in my life right now than to see my daughter restored to the Lord. I can't think of anything else. But in all of these things, I have this. I have a wife that is encouraging. To go through all of these problems and to have to come home and to talk to my wife and to hear my wife say to me, why don't you curse God and die? I don't know how I could handle that. Of all of the things that Job went through, that is the most anguishing thing to me as a husband.
But he wouldn't do it.
He wouldn't curse God. All through this, it says, in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. His friends come. His friends hear of his calamity. And they come. And they see him. And he is so racked by his pain and the internal anguish that the Bible says that when they see him, they wept. They tore their clothes. They dusted their beards. They fell down and they wept before Job. That's how affected they were by all of this. I saw a young man that I coached in basketball who went away from the Lord, and 2 years later, out of a fit, a model of athletic ability, in a fit of depression in the backyard of his parents, he doused himself with gasoline and lit himself. And I've seen a lot of things in trauma, and I walked in and I saw this mass of human flesh in this bed that looked like something out of a science fiction movie. I can't even begin to describe to you what this horrible figure looked like. And I dropped to my knees and I wept. Because I remember him the way he was. And I remember being in the room with his parents as they took the respirator off. And he went off into eternity. Job's friends couldn't believe the calamity that Job was in. What do you do when you visit with people that are going through horrible situations? Let me tell you this. This was the best thing that they could have done. They sat there for 7 days and they didn't say a word to him. What do you say? What do you say to somebody that's going through this kind of anguish? I remember when the elders came over. And they have seen Rachel since she was born. And they came over. You know what they said? They didn't give any verses. You know what they did? They just sat down with me on the couch and we all blubbered like babies. Job opens his mouth. Finally, after 7 days, this is what he says about his birthday. I've never seen this on a Hallmark card. I don't think this would sell. Listen to what he says about his birthday. And the day perished on which I was born. And the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year. Scratch it off the calendar. You take October 10th on every one of your calendars and you black it out. I don't want anybody to remember that day. Why? Because I hate the day I was born. That's what Job says. Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful noise come from it. May those curse it who curse the day. Those who already aroused Leviathan, may the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light but have none, and not see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth? Why didn't God just take me then? That is the man, that is the word of a man who is in the throes of despair. What are you going to say to somebody like that? I'll tell you what was said to him. I'll just give you one example. They should have kept their mouth shut. They should have stayed there and sat by Job and wept and said nothing. But they opened their mouth, and that's where the problems began. Because when you visit with people who are going through sorrow, sometimes people will say things out of good intention, but they are things that should have never been said. He, at the loss of our child at birth, the cord was wrapped around her neck. Keith, at least you already have another child. Now, I understand why they said that, but it would have been better not to say that. What are you going to say to somebody that's going through these kinds of situations? Let me just give you one example. Elihu proceeded and said, "Bear with me a little while, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf." The arrogance of this man is absolutely incredible. You know what he says? "Job, sit still. I'm going to tell you some things." Now, this isn't just me. This is wisdom from God. Listen. "I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words are not false. Or who is perfect in knowledge is with you." Can you believe it? Somebody who is very intelligent, Job is speaking to you now. I want you to listen to me. And he begins to proceed by saying this. And this is human logic. Here's human logic. God obviously deals with unrighteous people in a judgmental way. Wouldn't you agree? God blesses those who obey Him. Wouldn't you agree? So Job, buddy, the situation you're going through right now is beyond anything we've ever heard. You are obviously in sin. There is something in your life that you haven't confessed. Or you wouldn't be going through this. And brother, this is something else. What are you going to say? How are we going to handle these things? Let's read Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I preface this by saying this. I have long introductions. Paul had long introductions. Romans 1 to 11 is an introduction for Romans 12. So I'm not making any excuses. 1 Thessalonians 1 through 3 is an introduction to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. So his introductions are even longer than what he wants to teach them. So this is an introduction. Why? Because we have plenty of time this week, Lord willing. And I don't want to hurry through any of these things, and I may not get through all of these things. There's a lot of things that I tell the boys in the timeout that I'm still yelling and screaming and following them on the court. I'm not done yet. And finally, the ref the other day, or one time said this. He said, "Look, coach, sit down. I mean, we can only allow 5 guys on the court, and we don't want a coach to run up and down beside them telling them what to do." So, I want to go through these things because these are things that have been helpful to my family and I during a time of sorrow. And I don't know what your sorrow may be. And really, to tell you the truth, this is a once for all type of medicine. When you have seizures, we have to determine what seizure you have and then give you the specific pill for that. But not in this case. You can take a multiplicity of sorrows, of problems, of trials, but it's all dealt with the same way. It's all dealt with through the encouragement of His Word. And great is His consolation. He, our brother has reminded us, is the God of all comfort. He isn't a comfortable God. He isn't a comforting God per se. He is the God of all comfort. There is only comfort in God. Because people will say things to you, we were talking about this before, people will say things to you that are absolutely deplorable, but they can't make you any lower than you feel. And people will try to say encouraging things to you, and it will not lift you from the slough of despond. But the Word of God does. The Word of God is a great comfort. Why? Because it supersedes any type of human encouragement. It is divine. It's divine. And I love this. And it's localized. It's specifically for you and I individually. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening," this is very important, "if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and you are not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For if they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. People say, I don't want to go through suffering. Somebody asked me that one time, do I have to go through, do I really have to be holy? Do I really have to suffer? I just want to preface that by saying, it was a young person who hadn't gone through any suffering yet, didn't want to. Said, no, you can't be holy without going through suffering. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. How are people in Scripture described in going through trials and troubles? They are described as people who are dislocated. You ever had a dislocated joint? Oh my goodness. It is absolutely incredible the pain and the anguish and the debilitation of just taking a shoulder and moving it outside of the socket a little. In a basketball game, a guy went up to get a rebound. Somebody pulled his arm, pulled it out of the socket, so that when I saw him, his arm was like this. And he said, I can't stand it. I said, you want me to put it back in? You want me to do it? I'll do it, but do you want me to do it? He says, I can't stand the pain. Okay. I put it back in. And it was painful. You know what? It was a whole lot better than it was when it was out of joint. The Bible says that when you and I go through a time of sorrow, depending on how we approach that, at times we are dislocated. We don't think correctly. Sometimes we don't respond correctly. Now, a little bit of a background. He's writing to a group of Jews that are going through a horrible time of persecution. These Jews are located in an area. We don't know who the writer is. We don't know specifically who these Hebrews are, but they are going through a horrible time of persecution. He is obviously writing to a group of people that is a mingling of saved and unsaved. And as he is writing this, he wants to show them, he wants to give them by way of an example to let them know this. Yes, you're going through a horrible time of suffering, but it isn't specific just to you. This is an age-old prophet. This has been going on for a long time. The problems that you're going through, you think you're the only one that's ever gone through this? No, we've all gone through some type of sorrow, or we will. And so he goes back in Hebrews chapter 11, and he begins to show them these various heroes of the faith. And guess what? All of these names that we hold, or that they also would hold in high regard, are people that went through a time of suffering. They are people that went through a time of anguish. And it was individual for them. And it was specific for them. And it drew them closer to God. And it drew them closer to God to the point that they are listed in this hall of fame. And he goes through and he names all of the names that are absolutely well known to them. But then he goes on to say this. In verse 32, what more shall I say? I like how he says this. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were... It's going to get a little different right now. See, all that other stuff, that's grand and glorious. But listen, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking, of scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And I love this. Of whom the world was not worthy. We don't even know some of these people's names. But these people walked this planet. And the writer of Hebrews says this. They went through a horrible time of suffering. And let me tell you something. This world didn't deserve them. They were godly. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves in the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. For crying out loud, these people did this out of faith to God and never saw the conclusion of their faithfulness. You and I look back and we see what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. They didn't know that yet. They didn't have that promise. I have this constant undercurrent, this constant promise in my life that no matter what transpires in my life, nothing's going to separate me from the love of God. It's already established by the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've heard this morning. That's why that name is so precious. That's why that name we cling to like a life preserver is because it's only in that name that we have life and hope. God having provided something better for us that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now, after saying all of that, the writer of Hebrews says this. Now, I have just, and I would love to spend more time telling you about these people, but he says, as a result of telling you these things, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, people used to tell me Keith or Keithy, and I still get that when I go home. The Kansas City Keithy will speak to us at 11. It doesn't really produce a lot of mature confidence, but I know they love me. As a result of all of this, as a result of knowing what has transpired, Keithy, there are all these people in heaven like in grandstands watching you. And they're watching you to make sure that you remain faithful. And they're watching you around here in life, and they are witnesses to what you're doing. So you better do what's right. That's not what it's saying. No, it's I'm going through a time of suffering. I'm going through a time of anguish. Keith, there are people who are witnesses to the validity of their faith because they persevered in the midst of persecution. Do you want examples? Keith, these are witnesses to the fact that it works. We go into people's brains and we take the skull cap off and we cut out the focus of their seizure while we're talking to them, while they're awake. And we go in and we eradicate that area, the focus of their seizure. It is dramatic. It is serious. So that when I sit down and I tell somebody, boy, have I got good news for you. You have the type of seizures that are localized in an area where we can go in and we can slice it right out. We'll get in there, take that right out, and there is a very strong possibility you will not have seizures any longer as soon as we take that part out. But we have to do it while you're awake. What? We have to do it while you're awake because we don't want to cut out too much. We don't want to cut out and then you can't talk anymore. Except for my mother-in-law. So, that, I'm teasing. Sort of. So we have to make sure that we are not taking out too much tissue. I don't know if I want to do that. Well, let me bring somebody in here who's already have it done. Let me show you a witness to this event. Let me have them come in and tell you exactly they went through what you're going to go through and tell you what their results were. They are witnesses to that event. It doesn't mean that they're going to stand there and watch the surgery. It means that they attest to the fact that that particular cure works. I don't know, I'm going through a hard time. You think you are? Let me give you an example of all of these people that did. And guess what? Guess what? They stayed true to the course. How? How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, you think you're going through a time of suffering? You and I won't even begin to touch the kind of suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ went through on the cross. And I could go through all of the physical aspects of his suffering. I understand anatomically and physiologically exactly what he went through on the cross. And I think, oh, that's pretty painful. That's anguish. That's not even the tip of the iceberg of the suffering that he went through on the cross. What would have transpired between he and his Father as a result of bearing my sin? And this whole world went black when that happened, because nobody saw what transpired. That was between he and his Father. That kind of suffering, I don't even have to. In fact, the only thing that can compare to that kind of agony is for people to spend a lost eternity in hell. And the reason why that lost eternity in hell is for the rest of eternity, because it can't even match the anguish that the Lord Jesus Christ went through on the cross. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, at the throne of God. You think you're going through a hard time? Listen, it says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. I love the tender rebuke of Scripture. I love the tender rebuke of Scripture. I remember sitting down with my father, and he said to me, Keith, I'm going to tell you something, and I don't want you to take this wrong. My father and I are extremely close. He said, Keith, I don't understand what you're going through, because you and your sister didn't do this. But I'm going to tell you this. This isn't a sin against you. This isn't about you. This is a sin against God. She has transgressed a holy God. You are experiencing a small tidbit, a little minute sample of the anguish that God goes through when you and I sin. Now you know how he feels. When he says to Hosea, Hosea, I want you to marry a prostitute. And I want you to go get her, and I want you to marry her. And by the way, she is going to desert you after bearing you children. And you are going to have to go get her, and you are going to have to buy her from the slave market. And the tradition of those days was, if you were going to buy a body, you had to see what you were buying. And they would put you on the slave box naked. And he had to go into the marketplace, as it were, and buy his naked wife back. And he doesn't say, you go and get her. He says, you go and you love her. And he does. And he brings her back. And then he says this, now you know how I feel when Israel goes a whoring after other gods. You have a little bit of a knowledge of what I experience. There are reasons why we suffer. There are reasons. There are clear reasons in Scripture. When people ask me in the office, why am I going through this? I ask them, I ask them this. Do you really want to know? Do you really want to know? Because God will give you an answer. I can give you the specifics. There are three major categories that I see in Scripture that allow us to understand why we go through a time of suffering. And we'll go through those tonight. Our time is up. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for the encouragement of your word. Father, I am so thankful that even in the anguish that human beings go through, and even though they will cry out to you, and